Praise the Lord. This is Pastor Tony Alamo. We're reading through the Bible. We're in the book of Acts, chapter 18, with 28 verses and translation and commentary. And also we're doing part 10 of spiritual warfare. We have a couple of letters. But right now let's go to the throne of the Lord to ask him to bless this service. Father, with your Holy Spirit, the spirit of ministering unto the world, anoint this service in Jesus' name. Lord, we ask that you open up the souls, spirits, the minds, the hearts of everyone hearing, so that the fullness of the stature of the Lord Jesus Christ can go onward. Christians all over the world need to be sitting in with you in heavenly places. They need to realize the entire spectrum of salvation, which is not just to be dead to the world and dead to our former lives, but to be resurrected, not just that, but to go further into the ascension part of salvation and the reigning part of salvation, and the spiritual warfare of salvation, and the being filled with the fullness of the stature of Christ part of salvation. This is true salvation, not just death and resurrection. Death and resurrection are extremely essential because that's the first stage and the second stage of being saved. But there is a third, fourth, fifth, and sixth section of being saved, and that's ascension. Reigning with Christ on a permanent basis while we're here on earth, experiencing spiritual warfare, being filled with the fullness of the stature of the Lord Jesus Christ, abiding in Christ daily, and all the different aspects of reigning with Christ and being filled with the fullness of his life, his permanent life. All of those of us in this world, everything from grass, vegetables, and the whole vegetable kingdom has a temporal life from the Lord. The fish, the fowls of the air, the beasts of the field, the worms, the bugs, the creeping things, and all the other kind of animals, they all have just a temporal life. And Christ, and we Christians, all of the people on the face of this earth are given that temporal life from God. All life comes from God, but all life is temporal, with the exception of the permanent life of God, the eternal life. So when we ask the permanent God, the permanent Christ in God, by the Spirit, to enter our temporal spirit, well then our temporal life becomes mingled with God's permanent immortal life, and that gives us permanent immortal life. This does not happen until the permanent life of God through Christ enters into our temporal spirit. When that happens, we become immortal. We have eternal life, and therefore we are able to live in heaven with the Lord forever. Now, Lord, we ask that in these lessons, these messages, that this comes through to the world so that they can understand what the fullness of life is, what the fullness of salvation life is, permanent life. We all must live a permanent life lifestyle. I pray that you will impress through me to them by your Spirit how to live an overcoming permanent immortal life by being led by your permanent eternal life-giving Spirit. In Jesus' name we pray, and everyone says amen.
Amen.
Praise the Lord. Okay, now then, where's the first letter from?
From San Salvador, El Salvador.
Okay.
I had been reading your newsletter, O5000, the Love and Affection article. This article was excellent. It illuminated what I needed to really be saved. I've been a Christian for 10 years, and my goal is to win souls. Truly, this newsletter gave me another perspective of what God wants from us. Thank you very much. I also would like to ask if you can send me the Messiah According to Bible Prophecy book and 2 newsletters monthly. I will appreciate it very much. Signed, GVM from San Salvador, El Salvador.
Praise the Lord. These newsletters are really good. I've written a lot of pieces of literature and I'm going to make them all into newsletters because it's so good for people to hear the testimonies of all the people from different parts of the world telling how that they were saved and edified by the literature that God has given me to write. And so those of you that are in the church, get together your newsletters and also your commentaries of your different conversions and so on, so that, or the way that you were inspired by the literature, so that we can put them in the literature. I've never solicited these letters. They just come in all the time, and they come in from, because of the fact that our witnesses are out in the streets distributing the literature, and people read them, and those that are saved, many of them send in their testimony of how the literature has affected their lives or inspired their new life in Christ. All right, now, where is this next letter from?
From Ghana, Africa.
Okay.
Dear Pastor in Christ, I am very happy to write you this letter. How are you and the members of your church? I hope by the grace of God everything is going on systematically well.
Now, the grace of God is the power of God. He hopes that by God's power that everything is going systematically well. All right, then what?
I have wasted my time doing nothing in the house on Sundays until a friend of mine gave me one of your literatures to read. From that moment, my life has changed till now. So through your literature, I have been saved by God, and I now believe that Jesus Christ is the only Son of the living God. Please, I don't have a Bible, and I prefer if you can send a Bible to me and also a book called The Messiah. I am interested in reading booklets about God. I extend my best wishes to the members of your church and greetings. I would like to end here. God bless you. Goodbye, your friend in Christ, E.B., from Atosu, Ghana, Africa.
All right, praise the Lord. Now, let's begin with chapter 18 in the book of Acts, with its 28 verses, translation and commentary.
Paul meets Priscilla and Aquila in Corinth. Verse 1.
Corinth, I don't know if people have ever been in Corinth before. I have. I've gone through the Corinth Canal. A lot of people hear of the Erie Canal and the other canals in the world, but it was very frightening because we went through a very narrow canal. The thing is, like, it seems like you could jump off the boat onto one side or the other. You can almost touch the sides in that huge boat called the Sol Olympia, which I took from Venice, Italy, to Haifa, Israel, had to go through the Corinth Canal. And I remember distinctly that there was a bridge that went over the top of the canal. One side to the other, there was a bunch of people standing on it, and they were waving at us from above, and we were waving up at them. They were Greeks that lived in Corinth. And then later, we took a vehicle and drove through Corinth, which was just filled with lemon groves, and that was the most astounding thing that I saw there, was all the lemon trees. The Greeks really use a lot of lemon in their cooking. Okay, I'm just reminiscing here a little bit. All right, go ahead.
King James Version, verse 1. After these things, Paul departed from Athens and came to Corinth.
Athens is also in Greece. This is a Greek island. I don't know, there must be 1,000 Greek islands around, like Herculaneum is also a Greek island. And that is where a bunch of Germans were starting an invasion there. And the most popular place is the burial ground that these people from Hercules, which means Hercules, killed all of them with bayonets when they parachuted out of the planes, because they knew they were coming to invade that island. And it's so excellent to, you know, get around to see these places where the Apostle Paul preached. And they all have a history. There's all kinds of things that you never knew that you'll learn if you ever go there to different islands. It's a never-ending situation. We had to go by Yugoslavia, which is on the left side of the boat going towards Athens. And we anchored in the harbor there at Piraeus, and just got off. It looked very much like downtown Los Angeles there, and it was very hot, and we took a cab to Athens, which was about a half hour away, because it's inland. And that's where the Acropolis is, and that's where the Apostle Paul, that's where Mars Hill is, where Paul preached the gospel and told the people that they were altogether too superstitious, and that he saw a plaque there saying to the unknown God. We just went through that, where he says that God can be known, because he's the God that created everything, and that he actually, by the Spirit, dwells in us after we accept Christ as our personal Savior. All right, let's continue on.
Verse 2. And found a certain Jew named Aquila, born in Pontus, lately come from Italy with his wife Priscilla, because that Claudius had commanded all Jews to depart from Rome, and came unto them.
Now see, Venice is very close to Greece, Venice, Italy, and also Rome is not far from Venice. It's not very far from Naples either. We took a boat from, with our vehicle, a rented vehicle from Palermo, which is right on the ocean, and we wound up the next morning in Naples, Italy, and then we rolled off the ship with our vehicle and then drove from Naples to Rome, and it didn't take very long, maybe 3, 4, 5 hours maybe. All right, then what?
Verse 3. And because he was of the same craft, he abode with them and wrought.
And his craft was tent making. These people were tent makers, so he joined in and helped out making tents. Then what?
For by their occupation, they were tent makers.
Okay, now let's go through the translation now. And let's continue on with the translation through the whole 28 verses.
Paul meets Priscilla and Aquila in Corinth. Translation, verse 1. Then Paul left Athens and went to Corinth. Verse 2. There he became acquainted with a Jew named Aquila, born in Pontus, who had recently arrived from Italy with his wife Priscilla. They had been expelled from Italy as a result of Claudius Caesar's order to deport all Jews from Rome. Verse 3. Paul lived and worked with them, for they were tent makers just as he was. Verse 4. Each Sabbath found Paul at the synagogue trying to convince the Jews and Greeks alike. Verse 5.
So, you know, a lot of people think, well, I'm a Christian. I don't need to work anymore. Paul, I mean, is the most, the greatest example of Christian that there ever could be. And he worked with his hands, he stated. Amen?
Amen.
That he didn't owe anybody anything. And anyone that thinks that Christianity is a free lunch, you're not mature in the Lord. The Bible says that if a man doesn't work, he shouldn't eat, that you're not to eat. So, you know, those of you that are not helping out in the ministry, then you better go get yourself a job, because even in the book of Genesis, it tells us that we men must earn our living according to the, by the sweat of our brow. And that's what's happening. A lot of men are working in offices today, and they've been doing that for years, and people have been dying because of the fact that they're not releasing the sweat out of their body. They're not really working with their hands. That's why so many people have wised up to the fact that they die if they don't work out, if they don't sweat. So you got to, if you're not working on a job where it takes your brawn, then you better go to a gym and start working out until you start sweating, because it's very good for your health. Okay, then what?
Verse 5, and after Silas and Timothy came down from Macedonia, Paul spent his full time preaching and testifying to the Jews, telling them, quote, the Messiah you are looking for is Jesus, unquote.
Yeah, so he worked full time in the ministry, as I do, but I work also. And I work in the ministry, and I do other things as well to help bring in finances for the church. I advise the church on different things to do, and they bring their problems to me, and I tell them. I don't own anything myself personally. I'm just the pastor of churches that are called by my name, and they use my doctrine, that which is not my doctrine, it's the doctrine of the Lord, but it's the doctrine that I follow and believe in. And I should believe in it because it's all scriptural, 100%. Then what?
Verse 6, but when the Jews opposed him and assaulted him, Paul shook the dust from his robe and said, quote, your blood be upon your own heads. I am innocent. From now on, I will go to the Gentiles, unquote. Verse 7, after that, he stayed with Titus Justus, a Gentile who worshipped God and lived next door to the synagogue. Verse 8, Crispus, the leader of the synagogue, and all his household believed in the Lord. Many others in Corinth also became believers and were baptized. Verse 9, one night the Lord spoke to Paul in a vision and told him, quote, don't be afraid, exclamation point. Speak out, exclamation point. Don't be silent, exclamation point. Verse 10, quote, for I am with you, and no one will harm you, because many people here in this city belong to me, unquote. Verse 11, so Paul stayed there for the next year and a half, teaching the word of God. Verse 12, but when Gallio became a governor of Achaia, some Jews rose and concerted action against Paul and brought him before the governor for judgment. Verse 13, they accused Paul of persuading people to worship God in ways that are contrary to the law.
Right, they said he was trying to persuade people to live according to the way the Gentiles live, rather than the way that the Jews live according to the law, in which Paul denies vehemently that he did believe in the law. And they even talked him into going into the temple, some of the elders, brothers in the Lord, to go to the synagogue and partake in one of their services so that it would hopefully stop the mouths of these false accusers. And he states that, I do believe in the law of God. He just was preaching that they shouldn't be circumcised any longer, because now circumcision is of the heart. And he also preached that animal sacrifices are no longer, which the major part of the law was the pointing to Christ, were just symbolic laws that were pointing to Christ, the coming of Christ, which were these animal sacrifices. They were symbolic of Christ, the true sacrifice. And that's all they were. And so when Christ comes, that ended that part of the law, and that's what Paul was preaching. But so far as the moral law is concerned, he, and also the laws pertaining to the different aspects of the law, such as men not having sexual relationships with their daughters, and women, mothers not having sexual relationships with their sons, and not being married or having sexual relationships with near relatives, They said, these are a lot of things that you see happening today. No sex with brothers and sisters, sisters and brothers, even to the second and third cousins. And there's statutes and precepts of the law. But the moral law is the Ten Commandments and then all these different statutes and precepts of the law. These Paul never tried to change, and Jesus said, I didn't come to destroy that segment of the law, but only the law, part of the law of sacrifice. The law of sacrifices were done away with, and the law of circumcision of the flesh was done away with, and that's all Paul was preaching, and it was right to preach that because it is of it's scriptural, and so for people to accuse him of telling people that they should live as the Gentiles do is a lie. He stated that the Gentiles, when they're saved, they still have to abstain from eating things that are strangled, or to. He also told them that they have to abstain from eating any food, not abominations, but food that was offered unto idols, and that they should abstain from all sexual promiscuity. Those are things that Gentiles absolutely have to do. So that's a law. And now the Gentiles, as well as the Jews that are saved, they all must obey the law of the life of the Lord Jesus Christ. The law of the Spirit of life of the Lord Jesus Christ. We all must walk in the Holy Spirit. Now, when we walk in the Holy Spirit, the moral law and all the statutes and precepts are easily kept of the law, moral law. That is so simple because we don't walk by sight and we don't walk by the flesh. Even though we are in the flesh, we don't walk according to the flesh. We walk according to the Spirit. So the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus is the way that is the way. And Paul said that he believes in the way. Well, what is the way? Jesus said, I am the way to the kingdom of heaven. I am the truth and I am the life. No man cometh unto the Father but through me. Not Mary. Mary is not deity. She's just a Jewish girl that gave birth to the Messiah. So the Catholic cult, Roman Catholic cult, has been trying to deify deify her for years. But she's not deity. And they get people praying to her when the Bible plainly states that there's no mediator to God but Christ himself. There's only one mediator between man and God, and that's the Lord Jesus Christ. So those of you that are instructed to pray to Mary, don't do that because it infuriates the Lord. And the Catholic cult also tells people, this is a blasphemous statement, that it's dangerous to read the Bible. But the Bible tells us that it's dangerous not to read the Bible. But when the Lord appeared to me, it was for the very purpose of telling me that I must read the Bible, because the Bible, we live by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. That's the whole Bible. And how can we know the blueprint, the instructions to eternal life, if we don't read God's blueprint? So anyone that's telling you that it's dangerous to read the Bible, they are the dangerous ones. So whatever you do, throw your missiles away and pick up the Bible. Popes, I've just written a new piece of literature called The Blasphemies of the Popes. And some of them are to say, that it's dangerous to read the Word of God. And they say that the book of Genesis, the part of creation, is a myth, that God had something to do with it. That's blasphemy of the Holy Spirit, because the Bible states that let every man be called a liar, but the word of God is the truth. And God esteems his word higher than his name. And anyone that would tell you to that it's a myth is an antichrist. And, you know, that's blasphemy of the Holy Spirit. And the Lord says that when people don't love the word of God, that God sends you strong delusion, causing you to believe a lie that your souls might be damned. Read that in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. Read that, that anyone that does not love the word of God, or anyone that says it's dangerous to read the word of God, God, if you believe that, then you are living in delusion. And you are being made to believe a lie that your soul might be damned. Your souls are damned if you disbelieve any of the word of God. And, you know, a lot of you people out there, you've heard the gospel, or you've heard somebody say something about it. You people don't even know, like Buster, one of the people in our church was witnessing to a man in a restaurant in the Texarkana area, and his name was Micah, and Lester told him, well, Micah is a very good book in the Bible, I love that book. And so the man says, stopped and was shocked, and he says, you know that people are so void of the knowledge of the word of God that they don't even know that there's a book in the Bible by the name of Micah. And so Buster, at the time that I was talking to him this evening, was saying that I'm reading the book of Micah so I can really fill him in on it, that I really know. I said, right, the Bible says that we're to prepare ourselves by reading the Bible so that we can be a testimony to the people out in the world that are lost. The word of God is spirit and it is life, and anyone that is telling you that God's word is a lie and that it's dangerous, these people, are these words that are coming out of them are the actual voice of Satan. It is dangerous not to read the Bible, because the Bible tells us to cling on to every word of the living God, to fear God, to fear not to read his word, to fear being void of God's reasoning, his purposes, the reason for life. The Bible says that we're able to know God by reading his word. So stop believing the Antichrist. If you receive what the Antichrist says rather than what the Lord says, then God sends you strong delusion, and you are made to believe a lie. And according to this holy scriptures, that God damns your soul. You may say, well, I thought that God was a loving God. He is, if you love his word. But if you hate his word and say it's dangerous, and you tell people that you go crazy if you read his word, do I sound crazy? Listen, I've read his word now for 40 years, going on 41 years, and I can tell you I'm not crazy. If you believe that I am, it's because you are so much of this world and you hate God's words, and God has sent you delusions to where you're actually operating in delusion. You're been sent this delusion, this strong delusion from God, the Bible, 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 says, and that your soul is damned to hell forever. Now snap out of it. If you've done this without knowing these things, then snap out of it and get into the Bible. Start reading it. Because the false things that Satan is telling you, these are the false prophet. This is the Antichrist that's telling you these things. Now let's continue on with chapter 18 of Acts.
Verse 14. But just as Paul started to make his defense, Gallio turned to Paul's accusers and said, quote, listen, you Jews, If this were a case involving some wrongdoing or serious crime, I would be obliged to listen to you. Verse 15. But since it is merely a question of words and names in your Jewish laws, you take care of it. I refuse to judge such matters. End quote. Verse 16. And he drove them out of the courtroom. Verse 17. The mob had grabbed Sosthenes, the leader of the synagogue, and had beaten him right there in the courtroom.
But this, there was nothing that they, these secular people that were void of the understanding of the Word of God, they didn't know how to judge anything about a religious matter because they were, in most cases, Romans or Greeks. And they don't know anything at that particular time about the Scriptures. And so he's refusing to judge Paul on the grounds of some religious matter. He was totally void of the understanding of what they were even accusing him, because there was nothing that they were accusing him of that had anything to do with secular law in their minds. Okay, then what?
But Gallio paid no attention. Paul returns to Antioch of Syria. Verse 18. Paul stayed in Corinth for some time after that, and then said goodbye to the brothers and sisters and sailed for the coast of Syria, taking Priscilla and Aquila with him. Earlier at Centuria, Paul had shaved his head according to Jewish custom, for he had taken a vow. Verse 19. When they arrived at the port of Ephesus, Paul left the others behind, but while he was there, he went to the synagogue to debate with the Jews. Verse 20. They asked him to stay longer, but he declined. Verse 21. So he left saying, quote, I will come back later, God willing, end quote. Then he set sail from Ephesus. Verse 22. The next stop was at a port of Caesarea. From there he went up and visited the church at Jerusalem and then went back to Antioch. Verse 23. After spending some time in Antioch, Paul went back to Galatia and Phrygia, visiting all the believers, encouraging them, and helping them to grow in the Lord.
That's edifying the church. He was very much a man that was involved with spiritual warfare, and we all must be if we want to complete salvation, if we want to get into the kingdom of heaven. We're in spiritual warfare whether you want to be or not. You must be, because that's part of the salvation process. That's very much part of growing to the fullness of the stature of Christ. Now, a lot of you people may figure that you can grow to the fullness of the stature of Christ without being a part of the body of Christ. No one can grow to the fullness of the stature of Christ unless they are really involved with the church, the true church. I'm not talking about religions, but I'm talking about the actual body of the Lord Jesus Christ. We all must grow together in one body, a corporate body of the many people that have been saved by the gospel. And there's no way that you can grow to the fullness of Christ unless you read the Bible. So any cult that would tell you that you should just read the missal and that the Bible is dangerous and there's too much danger if you're not understanding it, they are the devil, anyone that tells you that, for sure. It's the devil. Now, read the Bible. And or some people say if you learn too much of the Bible that you'll go crazy. No, you won't. You'll just get to know God better, and you'll have more of God's life in you, and you'll be filled with the fullness of the stature of Christ. Now, the things of the Lord are foolishness unto the people of the world that are going to go to hell and the lake of fire. It's foolishness to them who perish. But to us, it's the power of God unto salvation to know God. And it's impossible to know him without knowing his word, because he is the word. All right, then what?
Apollos instructed at Ephesus. Verse 24. Meanwhile, a Jew named Apollos, an eloquent speaker who knew the scriptures well, had just...
See, he knew the scriptures well. He had to study the word of God to know the scriptures well. Amen?
Amen.
And what profit is there in not knowing God? That's why when I hear Billy Graham on this talk show, he's saying, how can we, these are things that we just can't know. We'll never know it in this lifetime. Then he admits that one thing that he regretted more than anything is that he didn't study the Bible more. He said, I suppose I spent too much time in crusades. What good is it for you to be so busy that you haven't got the time to study the scriptures? Because he's totally lacking the knowledge of the Word of God. These interview shows ask him, the people that run these interview shows ask him questions that are extremely simple to answer. He has no answer. He says, these are things that we'll never know on this side of eternity. But he admits that the reason he doesn't know them is because of the fact that he didn't read the Bible. He says the same message over and over and over all the time. And that message is a salvation message, and it has won souls to the Lord. But he's never known the Bible well enough to edify the church or to be a testimony to people when they put him under the microscope, when they start interrogating him into the deeper things of the Lord. Receiving the born-again experience is not enough. There's other things that go along with salvation. In other words, it's not enough for us to go through kindergarten or the first grade. There's more things that we learn in the second and the third and junior high and high school. And then if we go to college, you're going to learn things. But the Bible, born-again experience, we have to be resurrected. We have to walk in the Spirit. We have to ascend. We have to reign with Christ. We have to fight spiritual warfare. We have to be filled with the fullness of the stature of Christ. And that comes from reading the Word. It's dangerous not to read the Word of God. Extremely dangerous. I mean, this is for your life, your very soul. So pick up your Bible and stay in the Bible. Read it, study it. You'll see that it's not dangerous. Okay, then what?
Verse 24. Meanwhile, a Jew named Apollos, an eloquent speaker who knew the Scriptures well, had just arrived in Ephesus from Alexandria in Egypt. Verse 25. He had been taught the way of the Lord and talked to others with great enthusiasm and accuracy about Jesus. However, he knew only about John's baptism. Verse 26. When Priscilla and Aquila heard him preaching boldly in the synagogue, they took him aside and explained the way of God more accurately.
John's baptism, that's all he knew, was to be baptized in water in the name of the living God, the Holy Spirit. But later on, they're teaching people, now be baptized in the name of Jesus. In other words, not only the Father, not only the Holy Spirit, but in the name of Jesus also. So Jesus instructed us to be baptized in water in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. That's the way it is. So when you read the book of Acts and it says, they baptized him in the name of Jesus, that means that they just, because it's not according to John's baptism anymore, it's according to the baptism of in the water of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Because why is it that way? Because Jesus instructed it to be that way. That's why. Okay, and Jesus is the Word of God, and so we must listen to him. You say, well, the disciples say, listen, you either have to listen to Jesus. Now, some of the disciples, they were human beings, and they made a few mistakes, you know. Paul went circumcised, or had Timothy circumcised, and that wasn't right. That wasn't right at all. And Paul admits his mistake. So do what the Lord says, baptize in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. You'll never go wrong listening to Jesus, the Word of God. Okay, then what?
Verse 27. Apollos had been thinking about going to Achaia, and the brothers and sisters in Ephesus encouraged him in this. They wrote to the believers in Achaia asking them to welcome him. When he arrived there, he proved to be a great benefit to those who by God's power had believed. Verse 28. He refuted all the Jews with powerful arguments in public debate. Using the scriptures, he explained to them, quote, "The Messiah you are looking for is Jesus."
See, using the scriptures. Now, how can you win a human soul to the Lord if you don't witness to them using the scriptures? If you don't read the scriptures, how will you know the scriptures to witness to people, to bring them to the Lord Jesus Christ? We bring people to the Lord Jesus Christ by preaching the word. The Lord says, preach the word. The Apostle Paul says, preach the word. How can you preach the word if you don't know the word? It says, study the word to be a workman approved by God, rightly dividing the word. How can you learn to rightly divide the word if you don't read the word? And if you don't pray in the Spirit to learn how to rightly divide it? It's impossible. Now, I'm telling you these things for your very eternal existence. Don't you want to live permanently in the kingdom of heaven? Don't you want the permanent Spirit of God? Listen, the Word of God is the permanent Spirit of life that enters our body and gives us permanent. As I said before, all of the life on earth, in the whole on earth that God gave, was temporal life. That's all. Plant life and fish and fowl and animals of all kinds and humans, that's all we have. Now, in order to have permanent life, Christ with the Father by the Spirit, who are the only ones that have permanent life, mingles themselves with our temporal spirits, and we become resurrected in their permanent life. And we then have the permanent life of God, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And now we become one. So it's no longer Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, but it's Father, Son, the Holy Spirit, and us. We become the body of Christ, the temples for him to live in. And so the more we read the Bible, the more the Spirit of God, the Spirit of Christ, the Spirit of the Holy Spirit, enters into us and gives us more and more permanent life. And that's what Satan's cult doesn't want you to have. He doesn't want you to have an eternal, permanent life of God in you. And if we don't continue doing the things that the permanent life tells us to do, which is, the Lord says, the Word of God is spirit and it's life. So the more of the permanent Word of God that we have in us, the more permanent, immortal, eternal life that we have. And this is what it means to grow up into the fullness of the stature of Christ. Listen to this tape over and over again so that you get that straight once and for all. So that you can have immortality, permanent, God's permanent life. He mingles his permanent life with your temporal life so that, and the more of the permanent life, the Word of God that you get in you, which is God himself, the more you are permanent. So then you, all of a sudden, all that temporal life of yours is gone, and all you have is just God's life living in you and through you. And then God can really use you because you can expound on the Word of God to others and show them the way to salvation. So you show them the way, the truth, and the life. It's impossible without the Spirit of God living in you and without reading the Word of God. The Word of God, Jesus said, is spirit and life. And he says, man does not live by bread alone, but by every word in the Bible that proceeds from the mouth of God. Okay, so let's continue.
Commentary.
Oh, okay. Well, I have been commentating. Okay, so we have some commentary here. Go ahead.
Chapter 18, verses 1 through 9. Perhaps the Apostle Paul was discouraged because his Athens ministry had resulted in very few converts. But Paul said that he is not discouraged. But he did express some discouragement in Corinth and in time for the direct encouragement that he received from God while there. Many others go through hard times, especially as we pursue the winning of souls, to bring people to the Lord and to give an uplift to the church so that people can grow.
Yes, that's spiritual warfare. Because the more we do that, the more Satan is going to attack us from, believe it or not, your family and friends. People that are closest to you are the ones that Satan uses the most to try to discourage you or try to keep you from forging on in the process of winning souls and in the process of leading people to the process of life to where they can receive the fullness of the stature of Christ. And it all comes from the Word and by doing what the Word says. Don't let anything discourage you. When people get to the point to where they are attempting to discourage me, I just move them aside to teach them a lesson. And I don't, if they become so disastrous, or they keep trying to throw monkey wrenches into the spiritual realm or the church, well, then they have to be put in ward or aside. They have to be placed, like, for instance, there's the girls that were just doing things that were really bad over in another area where the churches are. So what I'd have to do is keep splitting them up and splitting them out, because they love to gravitate to weaker vessels in the church and new babes in the Lord. And Satan uses them in a mighty way to try to destroy souls. It's just like having a bunch of animals. Now, I'm not comparing Christians to animals, even though the Lord does. He says we're like sheep. But, you know, when some of the sheep get sick, you have to isolate them. Or if they have some disease, you got to isolate them and give them a treatment. You don't cast them into hell. You just put them aside so that you can give them extra special training to see if they're going to receive the medicine from the Lord. I've written a piece of literature called The Heavenly Pharmacy. And it has to do with the Word of God. It's medicine for your souls. But if you see that people don't receive the medicine, the Word of God, then they start disputing with you over the things that you're doing for the Lord in the Word of God, you're not to receive them if they are doubtful and full of disputings about the truth. Because Jesus said, by faith we're saved and by doubt we're damned. So we don't have to fellowship or continue debating with people that don't believe. There are too many other people in the world to witness and testify to be arguing with people all day long who are not resourceful in the Word of God at all. And so you just you try to treat them, but if they don't receive the treatment from the Word of God, well, then they have to be, you know, put in an area somewhere that they're not going to damage the gospel or the reputation of the church. Okay, then what?
If we follow God's will, however, He will be there to encourage us when times get tough. God doesn't help us along to a certain point just to leave us to be destroyed, but He helps us all the time. He delivers us. Chapter 18, verses 24 through 28. Apollos was very well educated in philosophy and the scriptures, and he was a skilled orator. Yet after hearing him speak in the synagogue, Priscilla and Aquila realized that his knowledge of scriptures was not complete.
He didn't know about the baptism of the Holy Spirit. And a lot of people today, we can try to teach them about it, but they reject it. There's a lot of denominations that don't receive the baptism of the Holy Spirit that we need for the ministry. We don't have the power to be in the ministry if we don't have the baptism of the Holy Spirit. A lot of them teach that we received that when we were saved. Well, we do receive the Holy Spirit when we're saved. We receive God the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. But then we must have the baptism of the Holy Spirit to give us the power to endure in the ministry, because we're going to be attacked with every fiery dart. And the Bible plainly tells us that the disciples, when Jesus had resurrected from the dead, he entered into the room without opening the door. And he says, "Receive ye the Holy Spirit." Then he blew his breath into them. So they had the Holy Spirit. Then he told them to tarry in Jerusalem until they received the baptism of the Holy Spirit. So there's here they received the Holy Spirit. They were saved. Even the Lord told Peter that he wasn't converted yet. So at that point, when he saw Jesus resurrected from the dead, he became converted. He became a real believer then. And then Jesus blew his breath into him, all the disciples, giving them the Holy Spirit. Now he says, "Now tarry in Jerusalem, because the promise of the Father will happen to you. Ye shall have power after the Holy Spirit comes upon you." Well, we already have the Holy Spirit, Lord. We're not going to tarry in Jerusalem, because even if you say so, because we have that. No, I don't want you to get into the ministry until you have the power, the outward anointing. Now, they have the inward anointing, where Jesus, like, filled them with his Spirit. He blew the breath of the life into them now, permanent life. And because of their faith, after he had risen from the dead, they no longer were frightened, because they saw him and they were now ready to go. They're full of zeal to get into the ministry. But all of a sudden, the Lord says, don't go into the ministry until you're endued with the outward anointing, the power to preach and teach the gospel. Okay, so we go over to the upper room. That really encouraged them to do that after they saw the Lord ascend into the kingdom of heaven. Amen. And so they said, we better do what this man says, because God proved to us that he's God, the God that God, see, God promised that a man would come, that God, the Word, would come into this world in the flesh. And so God proved it by raising him from the dead, that this was the man indeed, and then by ascending him up into the kingdom of heaven. And so they said, we better believe what he says. Let's go to Jerusalem and stay in the upper room here and wait for the power, the outward anointing, the power to give us the outward anointing to be in the ministry. Now, Jesus didn't have the outward anointing until he was baptized by John the Baptist. Then the heavens opened up, and the baptism of the Holy Spirit came down upon him in the form of a dove. And when this happened to Jesus, he was driven by the Holy Spirit, the outward anointing, to the wilderness to be tempted of the devil, to be tried or tempted, to show the world that nothing that the devil could throw at him, and he threw the whole world at him, nothing could shake him from being the Messiah, the Savior of the world. And so he went out, was tried, and he passed the test. And he lived the rest of his ministry out 3.5 years, was crucified, rose from the dead, ascended into heaven, and began set in the most highest place in the whole universe, and is reigning through us now, living in us and through us. And he wants us to have that outward anointing, the power of God, for the purpose of being a useful Christian. And the Lord called us for a purpose, and that purpose was to give us back to establish the kingdom of heaven here on earth. And that means that if the kingdom of heaven is now here on earth, then it needs people in this kingdom to reign. Well, what person can do that but Christ? So we sit with him in heavenly places, and his Spirit reigns. He uses us to reign by him. So it's he reigning in this world, in us and through us. And these things are all scriptural. They're in the Bible. We're not to sit around idle, but we're to read the word and follow the instructions. Walk in the Spirit, and thou shalt not fulfill the lust of the flesh thereof. Amen?
Amen.
Okay, let's go.
Priscilla and Aquila realized that his knowledge of the scripture was not complete. It was limited. So they took him aside and explained the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ to him more thoroughly, accurately filling him in on the things he didn't know or understand yet. We also may know people who seem to have it all together, yet they are missing a few or many of the essential truths in the Word of God. Their understanding, their growth in the Lord is not complete. They're not mature yet, so they have to study the gospel more.
We have to edify them because, again, when we edify them and they become aware of the different things that they don't know, then we have performed spiritual warfare. We've increased the faith of others. And in response, then they are going to be used by the Lord to increase the faith of others because you've taught them something they didn't know before and they're now able to teach others. All right? If they're concerned about their soul, their own soul, they're going to be obedient to the Lord and realize that they must let the Lord work in and through them. A lot of people say, well, we're not, Jesus already did the work and we don't have to do anything. Well, read the scriptures, brother. Read the scriptures, sister, and you'll see that you're wrong. You need to be filled in as these people are filling this man in. Amen?
Amen.
Come on now, you know, it's not the way that you've been taught. Let's get busy now. Why stand ye about idle? Okay? Because the harvest is ripe. But if you don't know the for the harvest, it's white. And we need to get out into the harvest field. We need to start preaching the gospel to people. And you better learn the gospel so that you can preach it and teach it. All right? If you want to be favored in the eyes of the Lord, or if you want to spend eternity in heaven, because if you don't care about human souls, then the Lord has no interest in you other than to burn you. That's all you are, is chaff. Okay, we must be wheat. We must not be goats, but we must be sheep. Sheep. God, the Lord's sheep, that follow him in the Spirit wherever he goes and whatever he wants to say in and through us. That's why the scripture tells us if we go to a courtroom, don't think about what you're going to say, because the Heavenly Father will speak right through your mouth and tell the people in the courtroom. They'll answer the prosecutor. God will answer the prosecutor, and it'll be a lot better than what you can come up with. All right, then what?
They're not mature yet, so they have to study the gospel more. And their relationship with God, all the different gifts that they have need not be intimidated or not intimidate us from sharing the truth with them. We may find that they sense the need for more knowledge of the Word of God in their life.
Yeah, sometimes people want to be too polite, you know, and they say, well, we hear this person saying the wrong thing, but I don't want to offend them. You shouldn't think that way. You should say, I want to edify them, because they're going to keep teaching the same thing all over the place, and they're going to be teaching people wrong, and that'll cause them to fall into hell in the lake of fire. Well, we didn't know that the scriptures are that important to be telling people, you know, everything. Well, you better read the scriptures. If we live by every word that proceeds from the mouth of the living God, then you're lacking in your fear of the Lord. Fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. Fear of the Lord is wisdom. And the whole duty of man is to fear God and keep his commandments. And that is to be, is to do as these people here are filling this man up. He's a great speaker. He knows the word to a point. But there are some things that they heard in his preaching that he didn't know. And so they're filling him in. And we all have to do that one with another. This is spiritual warfare. This is edifying the church. And that's getting the devil out. Okay, then what?
we may find that they sense the need for more knowledge of the Word of God in their life, and they're also ready to receive it, so they'll be ready to respond to our message to them. Now, Apollos was a Jewish Bible teacher and skilled orator from Alexandria. He had heard about John...
Now, where do you know where Alexandria is at?
No.
Egypt. Okay. Then what?
He had heard about John the Baptist's message concerning the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, the Messiah. Because he had studied the scriptures seriously, he knew John's message was true. Apollos traveled north to Ephesus, preaching the message of God's kingdom and zealously debating the skeptics. Priscilla and Aquila heard Apollos preach in Ephesus. They were two devoted followers of Christ who had been greatly impacted by the Apostle Paul's ministry. Although they appreciated his zeal, they discerned that he wasn't completely filled in on the knowledge of the scriptures. His knowledge of the scriptures was incomplete, so they took him aside and more fully explained the truth about Jesus, our Lord and Savior, the salvation he brought, and the Holy Spirit who indwelt and empowered believers. For the first time, Apollos was able to put it all together! With this new understanding, Apollos went to minister in the city of Corinth. His ministry was so effective that Paul had to warn the believers there to keep their eyes on Christ rather than Apollos or himself. Apollos continued to travel and speak throughout Greece. Paul appreciated him so much that he encouraged Titus to support Apollos as much as possible. The story of Apollos demonstrates the tremendous value of wise counsel in our life. Unfortunately, the counsel many seek lacks true spiritual insight. Some of the people stumble through life with a very limited knowledge of the scriptures, a very limited view of God's love, His hate, His wrath, and His being a terrorist, and also very much His power, which is available to all those that love the Word of God and keep the commandments by walking in the Spirit. The more we are exposed to the truth through wise counsel, the more we will fully comprehend the Lord Jesus Christ's work on our behalf. At this course, we are able to receive the healing nature of the gospel and become fully equipped with the full armor of God in the arms of God, so that we're able to minister to others in need.
All right, praise the Lord. Now, let's do part 10 of spiritual warfare.
2 Corinthians 10:3-5 says, quote, "Though we walk in the flesh, we do not war according to the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not of the flesh, but are mighty before God to the pulling down of strongholds, casting down imaginations and every high thing that is exalted against the knowledge of God, and bringing every thought into the captivity to the obedience of Christ, the same kind of obedience that Christ had," unquote. This word shows us that even after a Christian is saved, it is possible that a large portion of his mind and heart remains the stronghold of Satan, and many of his ideas and concepts still serve as the base usurped by Satan. Therefore, when the apostles edify the saints, their purpose is to cast down through the Word of God, which means through warfare, because the Word of God is the weapon we use, all the strongholds and bases of Satan in the saints, and eventually bring their thoughts into the captivity to the obedience of Christ. Therefore, edifying the saints is also definitely spiritual warfare.
The obedience of Christ means the obedience of the Word of God, because Jesus Christ, our Lord, is the whole Word of God from Genesis to Revelation. Okay, a lot of people think this is the new religion. But we're not a religion, we're salvationists. Religion is of the devil, salvation is of the Lord. But read that line again. Last line.
Therefore, when the apostles edify the saints, their purpose is to cast down through the Word of God, which means through warfare, because the Word of God is the weapon we use, all the strongholds and bases of Satan in the saints, and eventually bring their thoughts into captivity to the obedience of Christ. Therefore, edifying the saints is also definitely spiritual warfare.
Right. So, that was part 10. And that's what we do. That's what I'm doing on these tapes and in my the literature that the Lord gives me, is edifying the saints and also witnessing, testifying through the Word of God to the rest of the world. Now, the people are absolutely shocked because so few preachers have not been preaching the Word of God to edify the church, the body of Christ, or to bring about salvation in the unsaved. But since you'll see that, my Lord, they thought they were serving the Lord, and they get a piece of literature, which are just basic truths of the Word of God. It's just truth that they, instead of studying the Word of God themselves zealously like this man did, they just listen to some teacher or preacher that is false, or it's just a very shallow part of the gospel. But you need to get deep into the Word of the Lord to preserve your soul. You have to continue in the Word. And the Bible gives double honor to those that rule in the Word according to the Scriptures. All right, so until tomorrow, chapter 19 of the book of Acts and part 11 of Spiritual Warfare, meditate on these things that you've just learned, or meditate on these things that you've been reproved of, which is the way. Okay, this is Pastor Tony Alamos stating, God bless you and praise the Lord.